All right, well, we started a new series just a couple of weeks ago called Faith, the Next Level, and we've been studying some aspects of faith, and in the process, we've been talking about reverence and honor, and reverence and honor being one of the primary keys to grow strong faith. So if you will, turn to our master text this morning in Psalm 15. If you're not that familiar with your Bibles, that's about almost smack dab in the middle of your Bible, the book of Psalms. And we're going to read all of chapter 15. It's a very short chapter, and we're going to read the whole thing. So I'll give you a minute to find that. And when you find it, go ahead and stand up and let's honor the reading of the Word, because we show great reverence to the revealed Word of God, don't we? You agree with that?
Yes.
All right. Let's read this together. Psalm 15. Lord, who may dwell in your sanctuary? Who may live on your holy hill? He whose walk is blameless and who does what is righteous, who speaks the truth from his heart and has no slander on his tongue, who does his neighbor no wrong and casts no slur on his fellow man, who despises a vile man but honors those who fear the Lord, who keeps his oath even when it hurts. That's a really key verse for this teaching right there. Who keeps his oath even when it hurts, who lends his money without usury and does not accept a bribe against the innocent. He who does these things will never be shaken. And all God's people say, amen. Amen. Go ahead and have a seat. Praise God for His marvelous Word. Well, you know, this whole concept of honor that we're going to be looking at this morning, as I said in some of the previous teachings, honor is a concept that has been largely lost in our contemporary culture. Now, some other cultures around the world still understand and practice honor. But we in America, we're losing that. And as a matter of fact, it's nearly extinct. That whole concept of honor that we used to know is nearly extinct. Honor for parents, honor for overseers, bosses, honor for the elderly, and certainly honor for God. A lot of that is being lost in our contemporary culture. And listen, much to our harm. Much to our harm. So we're endeavoring this morning, as my title indicates, we're endeavoring to rediscover honor in our culture. In our church, anyway, we're going to endeavor to rediscover honor because this is key to a powerful prayer life. This is key to powerful faith. I'm going to come back to that. This is key to powerful faith. So, again, why is this important that we talk about honor? Why is it important? Well, I want to explore just for a minute Galatians 5:6 that says this, "For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but faith which worketh by love." Now, I'm reading you the old King James version there, that Elizabethan English that is not, you know, really used today. But that's kind of how a lot of people have memorized that verse, that faith worketh by love. Let's read it out of a more modern translation and see if we can extract any more meaning out of that. In the NIV it says, "For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision nor uncircumcision has any value." And by the way, let me insert there that what he's talking about is not necessarily just the act of circumcision, okay? This is he's using that as a point of the law. So obeying every point of the law, what he's saying, doesn't have any value anymore. All these little extra things that the law said that made us right with God, Jesus fulfilled the law. So therefore, we no longer have to dot every I and cross every T of the Levitical law, right? Such as washing your hands up to the elbow before a meal, you know, all of those types of things. I think they have health benefits, but as far as making you right with God, those things no longer matter because Jesus fulfilled those things. That's what it's referring to. So it's not referring just specifically to the act of circumcision, but that was a part of the law, circumcision was. So again, for in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision has any value. The only thing that counts is faith, expressing itself through love. Now, I'm going to read you one other version of that in the Amplified. Because, you know, a lot of the Word of Faith people, they'll use that passage there in Galatians 5, 6 in the King James to say that faith works by love. And that statement is true. Our faith is activated. It works by love. The NIV is a little, I don't know, it takes it a different direction almost, but not a wrong direction because I think it means both. The only thing that counts is faith expressing itself through love. So our faith expresses itself through love. That's true. But let's read the Amplified, see what it says. The Amplified is just that. It amplifies the meaning. So it reads like this. For if we are in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision means anything, but only faith activated and expressed and working through love. So see, faith is all of those things. Faith is activated by love, it's expressed by love, and it works through love. Does that make sense? So we just finished that 12-week series on love where we spent 3 months talking about nothing but love because it's so important to our faith. Again, does faith work through love or does faith express itself through love? Well, the answer is both, all of the above. I like the way the Amplified Bible renders that. But let's look at that word love in that passage for just a moment because I think this sheds some additional light on this. So that word in that particular passage is actually the word agape, which we usually understand as the God kind of perfect love. And what it means in its expanded definition is this. Agape means love, benevolence, which means generosity or giving, goodwill, which means you like to get along with people, and also esteem. Now that puts an interesting twist on this word and our topic this morning. One of the meanings of the word agape is esteem, which could translate to honor. The God kind of love esteems people. The God kind of love honors people. So again, it implies the perfect God kind of love, which includes esteem and honor. So this is important. This part of our teaching is important that we understand this, because if you want to have a more effective prayer life, as I said before, if you want to walk in stronger faith, for your faith to work, you should endeavor to live a life of honor, to live a life of love. All right, so let's define what honor means. We kind of have a vague understanding, maybe through the military, of what honor means, but let's define it further. Firstly, it's to regard with great respect and esteem. Great respect and esteem. Secondly, honor means to fulfill or keep an agreement. Have you ever heard that term? You need to honor this agreement. Have you ever heard that? Okay, that's another way that we honor, that we show honor, is that we fulfill or keep an agreement. Thirdly, it means to obey a command. In the military, if you obey a command, you are said to have honored a command. Okay, you obey a command. And fourthly, to conduct oneself admirably. To conduct oneself admirably. So another way to render it is with that word honor. You conduct yourself honorably. You ever heard that? He's an honorable person, it's said, because he conducts himself honorably or admirably. And also, fifthly, honor could simply mean bravery. So again, in the military, when somebody does something brave, that's considered honorable behavior, so they're given a medal of
honor.
Exactly, a medal of honor because they conducted themselves bravely or honorably. Now, where this understanding of honor is concerned, I want to make something clear that our first order of honor is to honor God. We should show great honor and esteem to the Lord and to His things. We should seek to obey Him in everything and to conduct ourselves honorably before him. As a matter of fact, there is a scripture in the book of Ephesians, I believe it is, where it says to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. Live a life worthy of the calling you have received. In other words, if you've been called of God, then live a life that's worthy of that calling. Honor God with the way that you live your life. Does that make sense? So I want to tell you a little bit of a story out of the scriptures. It's a small book, the book of Philemon. Philemon is just one chapter long. I'm not going to read it. I'm just going to tell you the story. Philemon had a servant. I guess we could call it a slave, but slavery back then in certain cultures was different, especially Israel. Slavery wasn't really slavery. It was more like servanthood. God commanded that they treat servants and slaves with respect, right? To not abuse them. But there was slavery all over the world, always has been slavery in various parts of the world. And some people, you know, were terrible slave owners and mistreat slaves. But anyway, Onesimus was a servant of a businessman named Philemon. Well, Onesimus got kind of tired and fed up with being a servant and being in that kind of arrangement, so he ran away one day. So try to picture all this, if you will. So Onesimus runs away. Philemon doesn't find him. I don't even know if he goes after him. The Bible doesn't tell us. But during Onesimus' travels, he runs into someone by the name of the Apostle Paul. And guess what happens to Onesimus? He gets saved. And after he gets saved, he's so thankful for the ministry of the Apostle Paul that he begins to serve the Apostle Paul. And especially when the Apostle Paul was incarcerated and kept in prison and in chains, Onesimus would come to him and serve his needs. Well, guess what also happened to Philemon prior to all this happening? So now the backstory of Philemon is that Philemon also got saved. Guess whose ministry he got saved under? The Apostle Paul. So as Paul and Onesimus get to know each other a little bit better, it comes to light eventually that Onesimus is a runaway slave. And because of upholding the standards of honor, guess what Paul suggests and indeed instructs Onesimus to do? To go back. To go back to an enslavement or a servanthood type of situation. In order to uphold the standards of honor, to go back and submit himself again to Philemon. Now, in the process, and this is the reason for the letter of Philemon, Paul writes Philemon and says, I'm sending Onesimus, who has been a blessing to me. Now look, I'm going to tell you something. Paul was a man of honor. Onesimus had become a tremendous blessing to him. He didn't want to lose this guy. It was a ministry partner, somebody that ministered to him. He didn't want to lose this guy. But because he was upholding the standards of honor, he said, you know what? God will take care of my needs even without you here. It's the honorable thing to do for you to go back to your master. So in the meantime, he writes Philemon a letter, and he says, I love how Paul handles this letter. It's a lesson in psychology, almost, to go read this letter, because Paul says, look, I'm in the position as a spiritual overseer that I could demand this of you to let Onesimus go free. But I'm not going to do that. I'm going to appeal to you through love. And he says, I will remind you, however, that you owe me your very life. That's what he said. He said, I will remind you, however, that you owe me your very life because you came to Christ through my ministry. But for the sake of love and not trying to demand anything of you, I'm going to ask you if you would prayerfully consider treating Onesimus as now a brother in Christ and not a servant or a slave. And Onesimus goes back. Now, here's a thing that I want you to notice about Onesimus. because this is very, very different than how many people in our culture, even our church culture, would behave. So the three ways that Onesimus expressed honor is this. First of all, he honored his commitment by going back. You see, slaves in early times, there was two kinds of slave situations. There was slaves like Joseph, who was literally sold on an auction block. He had no rights of his own. He was stolen away from his family and then sold as a slave. That's one kind of slavery. That's the cruel kind of slavery. There was another kind of slavery, especially practiced in Israel, where if you owed a debt that you couldn't pay, then you would go to work for the person that you owed the debt to and work off the debt. So that was another kind of servanthood or slavery. And Onesimus, we don't know what kind of situation that was, but he didn't like the situation, ran away, got saved, and then comes back to fulfill his commitment out of fear of Christ, out of fear of God. His reverence for God caused him to do this. So he honored his commitment. That's the first way he expressed honor. Secondly, he honored his master. You could translate that to a boss in, you know, our modern day culture. He honored his boss. And how many people in this culture speak horribly about their bosses, try to cut corners whenever they can? They don't honor their bosses. You know how much of a blessing it is for a boss to finally have someone that goes above and beyond the call of duty, that fulfills their commitments and treats the boss with the honor that he or she deserves? You know how refreshing that is? Because most employees treat their bosses like, at least maybe not to their face, but certainly behind their back, treat them like dirt. He honored his master. He honored his boss. And also very foreign to our modern-day church culture, he obeyed his spiritual overseer. When the Apostle Paul said, Onesimus, for the sake of honor, you need to go back to your master. You've been a blessing to me. I hate to lose you. But for the sake of upholding standards of honor, you need to go back. What do you think was going through Onesimus's mind at this point? I'm going back to a slavery situation where I've been free all these years. Now I've got to go back to that. What do you think the kind of emotions were going through his mind? But yet by this point, he had enough faith in God to know that if he did the right thing in the eyes of God, God would take care of him. God would take care of him. But if you try to run from responsibility, you try to run from the right thing, in the beginning, it may seem to be working out, but in the end, there's a payday. There's always a payday, whether you do the right thing or a wrong thing. Sowing and reaping is always at work in your life. Always, always, always. You do the right thing, you're going to reap good things. You do the wrong thing, you're going to reap bad things. That's just the way life works, folks. Just the way life works. So that's kind of good news, though, because if you don't like where your life is right now, start sowing some different seeds and you're going to get a different harvest. Okay? Call that spiritual investing, if you will. If you don't like the return off what you've been getting, what you've been investing, invest differently, invest something different. You'll start getting a different return over time. So, again, Onesimus gives us a really, really important object lesson here in what honor really looks like. And honoring God isn't just honoring him in worship. It's also honoring the people he says to honor, honoring the things he says to honor. Okay? I want you to get this point right here. The genuineness of Onesimus' faith was expressed in honor. Doing the right thing, doing the honorable thing. The genuineness of Onesimus' faith, even though at first it was unpleasant, the genuineness of his faith was expressed in honor. And how many of you know that obeying God on the front end isn't always the funnest thing? You know why? You're being tested. You're being tested. Obeying God on the front end is not always the funnest thing. But if you do the right thing on the front end, you reap wonderful benefits and rewards on the back end. You take the low road, though. You cut corners. You do things your own way, reject God's way. It may seem good on the front end, but let me make a guarantee, there is a payday on the back end, and you won't like the payday. It's coming. It may not be next week. It may not be next month. It may not even be next year. But it is coming, because you can't avoid it. That's the way life works. That's the way God built the universe. Sowing and reaping. You reap what you sow. Amen. Well, you know, sowing can work for you, folks. I mean, sowing can work for you as well as against you. Okay, so just again, like I said a minute ago, if you don't like the harvest you've been getting, change the seeds you're planting. It's as simple as that. Amen. Okay, so another expression of honor here is honoring your commitments. Honoring your commitments. Now, remember in our master text in Psalm 15, we read this verse, verse 1 and 4. Lord, who may dwell in your sacred tent? Who may live in your holy mountain? He who keeps an oath even when it hurts. And see, that's what Onesimus did. He kept his oath. He kept his end of the bargain even when it hurt to do so. That is the kind of person who dwells in God's sacred tent, who lives on his holy mountain. In other words, who is in God's favor. The people who are in God's favor live like that, who they keep their oaths even when it hurts. Now, in Proverbs 25:14, I like this because I've met so many people that are like this. It says this, like clouds and wind without rain is a man who boasts of a gift he does not give. In other words, you make a promise to give something to someone and you never give it. Or someone promises to do something for you and to keep a commitment of some sort, and maybe they start out well, but then they bail out halfway through the process. That's dishonorable. Did you know that? That's dishonorable. Again, that's why Proverbs says, like clouds and wind without rain is a man who boasts of a gift or a commitment, you could insert there, he does not give or does not keep. In the Century English version, it renders that like this, broken promises are worse than rain clouds that don't bring rain. You ever know anybody like that? They make promises or start out making a commitment of some sort and they bail out halfway or they don't keep their promise at all, don't even try. You ever known people like that? And probably all of us to varying degrees in this room have done those sorts of things. Again, I want to emphasize it again, that's dishonorable. Now, our culture doesn't think it's so dishonorable because everybody seems to be doing it. If it's convenient, I'm going to do what benefits me. Heck with you. Right? Forget what I said. It's no longer convenient for me, so I'm going to go this direction. Forget what I said. Forget you. I know this is going to be a burden on you now, but who cares? This benefits me. That's dishonorable. That's dishonorable. So I want to emphasize this. Listen to me really closely here for a minute. The reason that some people haven't progressed in their faith, in their life, and in their ministry the way that they want is because they're not trustworthy. I feel like I need to say that again. The reason that some people haven't progressed in their faith, in life, and in ministry the way they want is because they're not trustworthy. God can't give them more because they're not honorable even with what little they have right now. And if you're not honorable and thankful for the little that God has given you right now, he can't possibly give you more responsibility. That would be foolish. You know, when Drew was a little guy, Drew's my 11-year-old, and, you know, he's about here now, but when he was about here, about 5 years old, he used to sit between my legs on the lawnmower. And, man, he loved to steer that thing. And at first, when he was about 2 or 3 years old, we would do that together, and he would put his hands up on my hands, and we would steer the thing together. But as he got a little older, he got a little bit more independent, so he wanted to steer, and I would just put my hand down at the bottom and kind of make steering adjustments. But he got to the point where, I don't know, he's 4 or 5 years old. He didn't want me to help him anymore. So I put my hand up there to make course corrections, and he'd move my hand away. And so the reason I say that is because, you know, if I was really to let him go and steer that thing without my help, we would end up against a tree, against a fence, or in a ditch someplace, right? So he needed my course corrections. And so I think that we dishonor God when we don't allow him to give us course corrections. And we do ourselves damage, actually, when we don't allow God to give us course corrections. So that's part of what God's doing with this series, is that he's allowing us to receive from him course corrections that will prevent us from winding up in a ditch someplace at some point. Amen? So again, back to my Drew analogy, you know, I would be an irresponsible parent if I just let Drew get on the lawnmower and just drive it around the yard himself at 5 years old. That would be foolish, wouldn't it? And as now he's 11, I would be likewise foolish to throw him the keys of the car and say, "Go for it, Drew." Now he's my son. I love him. I want to give him as much as I can give him because I just want to lavish love on my kids because I love him so much. But I would also be foolish and unloving to throw him the keys of the car and say, "Go have fun." Why would that be unloving? Because he would hurt himself and get himself and me in trouble with the law, probably, and maybe hurt somebody else. So I'm loving to withhold certain things from him right now until he can handle it. Am I making sense? So God, sometimes when he withholds from you, it's not that he's being unloving. He's waiting for you to develop enough maturity and responsibility to be able to handle that higher level of responsibility. Now, there are certain people who have come through here, as an example, who have the gift of teaching, and I know they do. And I've made the mistake numerous times. I don't know when I'm going to learn my lesson. Because I love for people, I love to see them grow in their calling. I love people to grow, and I just love it. It fills my heart when I see people that grow in their calling and grow in their ministry. And so I love to insert people, like if I see a teaching calling on them, I'll insert them and just let them go for it. But that's not always a good idea. Because sometimes I have to let those people mature to the point where they can handle that. I've made that mistake I don't know how many times. And just inserting people in those kind of positions, in those kinds of teaching positions, before they were really ready for it. And so the reason I say all that is because, again, the reason that a lot of people haven't progressed in their life, in their faith, in their ministry the way they want to, is God can't trust them with more yet because they're not even diligent, they're not even trustworthy with what little they have right now. So would it be a good idea, as an example, for somebody who's 6 months old in the Lord, knows a few Bible verses, to insert them as my assistant pastor? Would that be a good idea? How come? I mean, aren't we all just children of God? And aren't we all equal in his sight? And come on, I mean, why would that be a bad thing? It's a maturity issue. You're not ready. They would harm themselves and probably harm the church if I put a little infant baby Christian up here as my assistant pastor. That makes sense to you, doesn't it? Okay? So God is no less good of a manager or a parent. He will do that as well. He has to wait for us to mature to handle certain things. That's just common sense, is it not? Acting honorably, then, with those thoughts in mind, also means to be faithful. Also means to be faithful. Proverbs 25:19, let's read that. Proverbs 25:19 says, "Putting confidence in an unreliable person in times of trouble is like chewing with a broken tooth or walking on a lame foot." Let me go back and read Proverbs 25:13. "Like the cold of snow in the time of harvest is a faithful messenger to those who send him, for he refreshes the soul of his master." Okay? We like faithful, reliable people. We like working with reliable, faithful people, don't we? But we don't like working with unreliable people that we can't count on. So that's why Proverbs 25:13 and 25:19 are contrasting examples. So the positive example is like the cold of snow in the time of harvest as a faithful messenger to those who send him, for he refreshes the soul of his master. What's that mean? It's like it's so refreshing for a boss to have somebody that I can count on for a change, who I don't have to micromanage all the time. I can just give them this job to do, and they do it, and they do it with excellence. They do it the way that I want it, and they do it right. It's so refreshing. And they do it on time. So refreshing. So not only is that refreshing for a boss, but guess what? It's refreshing for pastors. Oh, yes, it's refreshing. Like the cold of snow in the time of harvest, which is a hot time, by the way. Talking about a really hot, sweaty, hardworking time. Like the cold of snow in the time of harvest is a faithful messenger to those who send him, for he refreshes the soul of his masters. And we have several of those type of people in our church. But we've had several people in the category of Proverbs 25:19 come through here as well, putting confidence in an unreliable person in times of trouble or in times of need is like chewing with a broken tooth or walking on a lame foot. It's like, ugh. That's what it's like. You chew on a tooth, it's like, oh, gosh. You walk on a foot that's lame, and you're like, ugh. And that's the same reaction when we put confidence in an unreliable person when we really have a need, and then they bail out. Or they do such a schlocky job, you wish you'd never given it to them. It's like, ugh, kind of thing. You know, I don't mind it when people are really giving it their best and they make mistakes. I don't mind that. But when people just do schlocky and they're unreliable, just that hurts. That hurts. I like how Jesus put it in Luke 16:10-12. And he said this, listen to his words very carefully. Whoever can be trusted with very little can also be trusted with much. And whoever is dishonest with very little will also be dishonest with much. So if you've not been trustworthy in handling worldly wealth, who will trust you with true riches? And if you have not been trustworthy with someone else's property, who will give you property of your own? Let me put a little bit of a different spin on some of that. If you've not been trustworthy with someone else's ministry, who's going to give you a ministry of your own? Is God going to entrust you with a ministry of your own if you've not even been trustworthy with the people that he's put you under? Let me say it this way. In verse 17, it says, so if you've not been trustworthy in handling worldly wealth, who will trust you with true riches? What are the true riches? It's the revelation of God. Of course, that could mean monetary blessings too, but true riches is the revelation of God that he can give you to speak to nations. But you know what? If you've not even been faithful with managing your money, if you've not even been faithful with church attendance, I mean, let me say it this way. You may feel that you have a call in your life, that God's given you a revelation to speak to the nations, and maybe he has. But is God going to entrust you with a revelation for the nations if you can't even get to church on time the 2 times a month that you attend? Boy, I got quiet when I said that. Seriously, I know that's kind of a sober thought, but God looks at those things, obviously, because Jesus' words, whoever can be trusted with very little can also be trusted with much. But if you can't be trusted, even with the very little that you've been given now, God can't trust you with giving you much more. Just like my analogy that I gave you with Drew and throwing him the keys of the car at age 11. I can't trust him with that yet. And Jesus has the very, very same attitude where you and I are concerned. Now, let me read to you another proverb, Proverbs 27:18, that says this, as workers, and this goes back to your relationship with your bosses or anybody that you're underneath, even if it's in a ministry setting, as workers who tend a fig tree are allowed to eat the fruit, so workers who protect their employer's interests will be rewarded. I got to let that sink in for you, because that is such an anti-culture kind of concept now. God values workers who go to work faithfully and they protect their employer's interests. And let me tell you something. When you go to work to protect your employer's interests and not just look out for your own interests, you will be rewarded, even if God has to move you out of there and into someplace better. Count on it. Because this happened to Joseph, you see. Now, Joseph, listen, he was in Egypt and he was a slave. But he worked that job as a slave with a high degree of integrity and a high degree of hard work and reliability, so much so that his master just gave everything, all the responsibilities to Joseph. He was so reliable. He was so good at what he did. He just gave all the responsibility to Joseph, and he didn't concern himself with anything, the scriptures say, except what he was going to eat that day. Now, wouldn't that be a nice position to be in and not concern yourself with anything except what you're going to eat that day? Joseph allowed him to be in that position because he was so reliable. And Potiphar's house, that was the name of his master, Potiphar's house and his income grew under Joseph because he protected his employer's interest. Now, the reward that Joseph got was not immediate. He was still a slave for a long time, and Potiphar's wife, who came on to Joseph, actually ended up getting him thrown in prison because Joseph refused her advances. So things didn't seem to be working out for Joseph like he thought they should. But even in a prison situation where it seemed that God had abandoned him, he continued to show himself faithful and reliable and committed. Whatever situation he found himself in. Listen, man, this is a word from God for some of you. Whatever situation that Joseph found himself in, he gave his all to it. He gave his all to it. Did it reliably, did it well, and sought to be a blessing to other people. Remember, he could interpret dreams, and he was interpreting people's dreams right there in prison, in the dungeon. Took responsibility off of the prison guard. Prison guard, again, turned everything over to Joseph because Joseph showed himself so reliable, so industrious, so hardworking. And eventually, in one day, Joseph went from the dungeon to the palace, second in command over the most powerful nation on the face of the earth at the time, second in command, in a day. Because he continued to sow, to sow, to sow, to sow, even when he felt like he wasn't reaping. So, give, 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 bless, 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 even when it seems like I'm not getting anything back from this. And in a day, he gets exalted from the lowliest citizen, not even a citizen, the lowest piece of dirt in the culture, to someone who, when he shows up, when Joseph shows up, people bow in his presence. That's what faithfulness can do for you. It's what faithfulness can do for you. Now, speaking of faithfulness, you know, that really is a missing key in our church culture and our pop culture. It's a missing key. And let me tell you why. That word faithfulness, let's define what that means. You know, I looked several definitions of faithfulness up in the dictionary, and here's what we come up with, and this is kind of the common understanding of faithfulness. It means to be reliable, trusted, constant, ooh, I like that, steadfast, loyal, ooh, that's a big one right there that we can't talk at length about today, but we will later, loyal, and precise. It means to be firm in adherence to promises or in observances of a duty, a faithful employee, in other words, or a faithful wife. And also it means to be steadfast in affection or allegiance, which is also another way of saying loyalty. It implies long, continued, and steadfast fidelity to whatever one is bound to by a pledge, duty, or obligation. And it also implies unswerving allegiance or loyalty to a person, organization, cause, or idea. That is the expanded definition of faithfulness in the dictionary. The reason that this is a missing key in a lot of people's lives is because what a lot of people that aren't progressing to the point where they think they should progress, what a lot of people don't necessarily need more of is faith. Because the scriptures say, if you have faith, even as a mustard seed, then you can say to this mountain, move from here to there. What people need in their lives so often is not necessarily more faith, but folks, more faithfulness. More faithfulness. Your faith is connected to your faithfulness. If you can master faithfulness, you are in the position to have more and stronger faith. So that's the key that unlocks the door, faithfulness is, to opportunity and success in not only God's kingdom, but also life in general. If you show yourself to be a faithful person, you will rise in life. And as a matter of fact, let me say this to you. It's not that hard these days in this culture to rise above your competition. Do you know why? Because people by nature these days have this entitlement mentality. They're lazy, they're self-centered, they're self-absorbed, they're more focused on entertainment than they are industriousness and hard work. It's not that hard these days to rise above the competition because the competition is increasingly getting more mediocre. And if you are a person of excellence, you will stand out. Yeah, amen. As a matter of fact, I just got to tell you, you know, in the job that God has blessed me with that I've done for the last 24 years, I do things just because it comes natural to me. You know, I file my reports on time. They're done excellently, et cetera, et cetera. And I had my boss say to me one time, he said, you know, I really appreciate the way that you do your reports. And I said, well, I thought I was just kind of doing what was required of me. And he said, oh, no, I'm telling you, some of the way that some of the other people file their reports are horrendous. And I'm like, wow, okay. I mean, I just thought that I'm doing what I was supposed to do, right? And honoring God and honoring Him. And unbeknownst to me, I was standing out just by the way I filed my reports, just something small, right? Because other people just weren't taking the effort, you know? And that's so common in our culture now. So if you are a faithful person of high standards of excellence, you will rise in life. But if your goal is to just cut corners and to see what the least amount you can do is and still get by, good luck with that. Good luck with that. All right, a few other points here. So some basic principles of an honorable life is what I want to give you in the next few minutes here as we start to come to a close here in about another hour or two. Just kidding. Oh, gosh. Yeah, I know. Yeah, if I was in the Philippines, they would say, another hour or two. We usually go till, you know, 4 o'clock in the afternoon. What are you talking about? But I'm in America, so when in Rome, do as the Romans. Okay, so whatever you do, here's your basic principles of an honorable life. Whatever you do, do it with a high degree of excellence and precision. Excellence and precision. Number two, do what you say when you say you're going to do it. Okay? Do what you say when you say. Thirdly, follow through on your commitments. Follow through on your commitments. Don't bail out when times get tough. Okay? Man. I would love to elaborate, and I will, on that third point right there. Don't bail out when times get tough. Because here's what the scriptures say about that. I love Proverbs 24:10 on that note. If you falter in a time of trouble, how small is your strength? Man, that's a word for married couples. That's a word for you where your job is concerned. That's a word for you in your educational process. That's a word for you in ministry. That's a word for you just life in general, because you are going to have times where life gets a little tough. You know, there's storms sometimes. We can't always live on the mountaintop, though we'd like to. Sometimes our travels take us down into the valley where it's dark, lonely, and you don't know what's going to happen. But if you falter, you bail out in a time of trouble, how small is your strength? God wants us to grow up, doesn't He? And realize that we are strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. So whatever challenge that's set before us, we can go through this. We can go through it. In fact, a lot of times, what we decide to persevere through, we end up being a stronger person as a result. It's not fun when you go through it, I realize. But when you go through it with grace and perseverance and just tenacity, that I am not going to be moved, you're a stronger person as a result. Praise God. So, back to the point that I made just a moment ago. You will encounter obstacles on the road of honor. If you're endeavoring to live an honorable life, you will encounter obstacles. Look at this graphic that I have on the screen for you here. You know, I love this because on the left side there, it's the road to success and the road to failure. And that road to success is just nice and straight and no obstacles and no detours. And man, it's straight to your goal. And that's how most people think success is. But on the right graphic there, that's really the reality. This is what successful people know, is the road to success is fraught with all kinds of detours and many, many failures along the way where you pick yourself up, you dust yourself off, and you just go for it again. And you may meet more opposition and more obstacles along the way, and you just keep going. As a matter of fact, I want to show you a different graphic that sort of communicates the same thing, but I like this. It looks a little messier, but I like this one a little better because this is really the reality of a successful life in Christ or in business or whatever the issue is. Over on the left again, here's what people think that success looks like. They have a big idea, someone gives you money, you build it, and boom, overnight success. Very, very rarely does it happen that way. Over on the right graphic is what it usually looks like. You start, you work really hard, you're insecure a lot, you get a lot of help, you fail a lot, life happens, so there's detours and setbacks, and eventually, over a long period of time, with a lot of blood, sweat, and tears, and a lot of prayers, then you reach your destination, your success, and to other people who didn't go through that process with you, you look like an overnight success, but you know what it took to get there. And folks, listen, this is going to be true in ministry, in life, in business, in every aspect, in your marriage, in every aspect of life. This is what it looks like. You will go through some stuff, but just stick with it. Just stick with it. See, overcoming obstacles, listen to me, overcoming obstacles, I know I'm going a little longer with this morning, but man, I just really want you to get this. So stick with me just for a few more minutes, please. I don't want you to miss these points. Overcoming obstacles is part of why being an honorable person is so honorable. Overcoming obstacles is why Part of why being an honorable person is so honorable. Anyone can bail out when time gets tough. Anyone can bail out when times get tough. You don't need to be a strong person to bail out when things are uncomfortable. That doesn't take any strength at all. Kids do that. Okay? It takes someone made of different stuff to still be standing whenever everyone else is giving up and moving on, and you're still in your place. Take someone made of different stuff to do that. When you look around and you're like, where did everybody go? And it's just you and God. No one there to support you. No one there to cheer you on. No one there to pat you on the back saying, yeah, go for it. You can do it. Everybody else has fallen away and you're still standing. It takes somebody cut from a different cloth to do that. And I believe I'm among good company this morning. I believe I'm with a bunch of people that are made of that kind of stuff. Amen. Amen. So let me give you another couple scriptures here. James 1, 2 through 4. Consider it all joy when you encounter various trials. Yeah. Consider it all joy when you encounter various trials. Why? Well, because knowing that the testing of your faith, there's that word again, testing of your faith, produces endurance. And let endurance have its perfect work, that you may be mature and complete, not lacking in anything. Did you know that that's what God wants for you? That you not lack anything. And in Galatians 6:9, my last slide, last verse, it says this, let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time, meaning it's probably not going to be right away, at the proper time you will reap a harvest if you do not give up. And that word if there is a big word. The promise of that is contingent upon the if. You will reap if you do not give up. Matt, would you come and play something real quick for us? Because I want to say this. You know, I realize that as I've been talking, the Holy Spirit may have been putting his finger on some things. And you might be saying, well, Andy, you know, I've not been an honorable person. You may be looking back on some things in your life and you're making an honest assessment right now. And you may be saying, Andy, I've not been honorable. I've not lived an honorable life before God. I just want to encourage you this morning, because here's the thing. You know, in God's kingdom, every day is a new day. And what I mean by that, he said that the scriptures say that God's mercies are new every morning. And his loving kindness is fresh each day. So if the Holy Spirit has been speaking to you during this teaching and been revealing some things to you, and maybe you're condemning yourself right now, that happens. And maybe you're saying, Pastor Andy, I've not been an honorable person. I haven't. Well, today's a new day. This is a new week. And you have a new, God is a God of second chances, third chances, fourth chances, as many chances as you have while you still have breath in your body. That's what I love about him. His mercy's endless. So yeah, maybe you have not lived an honorable life. But today's an opportunity for you to start a new lease on life.
You've been listening to the teaching ministry of Pastor Andy Robbins and Blessed Life Fellowship. For more teaching and ministry resources, go to the church website at www.blessedlifefellowship.org. Thanks for listening, and may God's grace and favor shine on you.